Do you listen to those words of that hymn you just sang? You know, that people everywhere join us now as we come to you in prayer. That's, to me, very awe-inspiring to think of the millions of people, because it's millions of people who have either already worshipped on the Sabbath or who are worshipping at this very moment, amen, at the same time that we are. Just very awe-inspiring to me that everywhere there are folks like you and I coming together to worship the Lord. Well, today we continue our study. I really miss being down there, you know. I don't know if that lapel mic's going to work for me anymore, so I'll have to stay up here. But we're looking at two more apostles this morning. And you know why I hate being up here? Because I tend to do this, and I don't like to lean. We're looking at two more apostles. We've read in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 that there are those 12 names of the apostles who are written where? In the foundations of God's holy city. And so we are endeavoring to learn from these 12 men, even from Judas, we said, what we can learn from him, to learn what made up their characters and what things we can glean from each one of them, that we too would be a Spirit-filled people, that we too would find our names written in the books of heaven. Now, I kind of gave the two apostles away this morning by giving you their names in the bulletin. I didn't mean to do that. But the actual title that I thought about was The Little Known Apostle and the Man with One Talent. That's really more apropos for these two men, the Little Known Apostle and the Man with One Talent. Now, we've talked about Philip so far. Remember, Philip was very practical, quite the pragmatist, come and see kind of thing, very scientific in nature. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we were together and we talked about Judas, the son of James, who's also known as Thaddeus or Lebeus. And we also talked about Bartholomew, who's also known as Nathaniel. And so we've been gleaning little things from each one of those men. And there was very little that was said about Lebeus, Thaddeus, or Judas, however you want to call him. But if you think there was very little said about him, you'll be surprised today. There's very little said about the two apostles that we're looking at this morning. So we want to begin with James this morning. James was a very common name back in the times of Jesus, as it is now. You know, if you are on the internet and if you look at that search engine, Google, if you Google it, because you know that word's a verb now, right? You Google something. You type in the name James, and you'll come to find out that James is actually the most common, the number one most common male name in the U.S. today, just as it was very much used in the times of Jesus. James has its root. Does anybody know where James has its root? The word, the name, has its root in Jacob, the patriarch, father of the 12 patriarchs who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And we have to make sure that we are on the same page to make sure which James we are talking about. There's quite a few James in the scriptures. Now, what's the first James that comes to your mind when I say James? Okay, the son of Zebedee, the son of thunder, the brother of John. Well, we're not talking about the son of thunder today. You know, he's a good guy to talk about. We'll talk about him next week. He was the second martyr of the Christian faith after Stephen, the first of the apostles to give his life. But we won't talk about that James this morning. What's another James? The brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph. But we're not talking about him either today, because the Bible tells us that his brothers did not believe in him. What did they do? They ridiculed Jesus. And James didn't become a follower of Christ until the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we're not talking about, you know, he became the president of the General Conference, if you will. Then you have another James. Remember last week we talked about Judas, the son of James? That's another James that's in the scriptures, but we're not talking about that James this morning. We're talking about James, as Mark calls him in his gospel, James the Less. Have you ever read about that? James the Less? If you look that up in the Greek, it's actually saying he was James the short guy, the teeny tiny guy. He was small in stature, James the Less was. And we're talking about James, the son of Alphaeus. And so that's all we know about him, really, honestly. I really can't say much more about James the Less. He was short in stature, and his father was Alphaeus. And that's it. That's all we know about James. really practically all that we know. We find him in the list of the apostles, and if you haven't written it down by now, you should know where that list is. It's in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke chapter 6, and also in Acts chapter 1, okay? The list of the 12 apostles. Now, he's the son of Alphaeus. Do you know anybody else in the scriptures who's a son of Alphaeus? He was a publican. He was a tax collector. Matthew was also a son of Alphaeus. Now, some say that it's improbable that Alphaeus, the father of Matthew, was also Alphaeus, the father of James. It really depends on what side of the coin you look at and you know, what scholar you're reading or what theologian you're reading, because scholarship is divided on it. But most scholarship would tell you that they were actually brothers, James and Matthew. Now, that's interesting, because that would make Peter and Andrew brothers. That would make James and John brothers. And that would make James and Matthew brothers. So half of the disciples were all related somehow. Okay? Six or three pairs of brothers. Alphaeus. He also appears in the scriptures. If you go to John, the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 19. We're at the crucifixion scene. John chapter 19. He's a son of Alphaeus, but we're going to find out who his mother is. Because Alphaeus also has another name in the scriptures, and his name is Clopas. C-L-O-P-A-S. Clopas. You find that in verse 25 of John chapter 19. We're at the crucifixion scene at Calvary, and it says, "There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Now, I forgot to bring or to write down the citation of how I know Alphaeus is the same of Clopas, but you're going to have to take my word for it, because I wouldn't lie to you. But Alphaeus, another translation or variation of Clopas. So Alphaeus and Clopas are one and the same. Mary, the wife of, what does it say there? Clopas or Alphaeus, as we're saying. And so Mary was also the sister of who? Mary, the mother of Jesus, which would then make James, the son of Alphaeus, and Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, cousins with Jesus. Now, again, scholarship is divided and really depends on what side of the coin you look at. But it's possible, though some say improbable, that they were actually related in or had that kind of family tie. Just something of interest for you. Some of you may wonder, how can you have two Marys in the same family? Her sister was named Mary also. Well, one of them, just so you'll know, one of them actually had a Hebrew name, which was Miriam. And Mary had the Greek name, which was just plain old Mary. Okay, so one is Miriam and one is Mary. Not really surprising that they would be named alike. Anybody hear of George Foreman, the boxer? I think all seven of his kids are named George Foreman. I knew a pastor, I know a pastor, his name is John Ramirez. His firstborn's name is John Alexander. The second name, he kind of changed it up a little bit. Johnny Alexander. And the third time, he named the third son Johann. The Greek form there, Johann Alexander. Well, all named the same thing. So not very surprising that people would name or have the same names. And so he was James the Less, short in stature. We know that. He was son of Alphaeus, may have been Matthew's brother, may have been cousins with Jesus. That's really all we know about him. Doesn't tell us a whole lot more about him. He's just found in the list of the 12 apostles and really not a whole lot more. So that would lead us to believe he must have not been important. What do you think? No, right? If he's mentioned, he's got to be important. You know, in the eyes of men, that might seem like he's not important because there's not a whole lot. You know, he's not mentioned like Peter. He's not mentioned like John the Beloved. Not mentioned like Paul. In the eyes of men, he might not seem important, but in the eyes of God, aren't we all important? Amen. Okay. So James the Less is important. Why is he important? Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, you'll know there, that's the list of the 12, where the 12 apostles are listed. And it says that after a night of, now does everybody know the distinction between a disciple and an apostle? A disciple is one who follows. An apostle is one who is sent out. Okay, Jesus had how many disciples? Slews of disciples. He had lots of people following him, did he not? Now all these people are following him. We come to Matthew chapter 10, and it says that after a night of prayer and fasting, he narrows it down to how many? To 12. Now, this guy who seems to be unimportant, who's not mentioned except in a list of 12 apostles, must have been important to be narrowed down to one of the 12. So we have James the Less being called and being chosen by Jesus to become one of the apostles. And that's more than sufficient. That's really the most important thing, to be called and to be chosen by Jesus. You know, I think James here, the son of Alphaeus, represents those that the Lord knew before the foundation of the world. All of his children throughout the ages that he knew before the foundation of the world. He calls us and he chooses us, and that's the most important thing above everything, above anything else. That he calls us and that we are chosen by him. That's really all that matters. So not a whole lot about James the Less. That's not too surprising. There have been a lot of people throughout history who have certainly spread the gospel, but haven't had their names in the headlines. Countless people, right? Who have certainly worked hard for the Lord, but they didn't receive recognition. So not very surprising that we would find that. You know, who were those that were thrown to the lions? Who were all those that were burned at the stake? You know, countless people. How many have heard of Justin Martyr? Justin Martyr was a philosopher. Now, he was an atheist philosopher to begin with. But he died, and he was one of the most well-known Christians in the first century. But you know, how did he get that way? We don't know about how he was converted. You know, we don't hear much about the old man by the Mediterranean Sea that led him to the foot of Jesus, to the foot of Calvary. We know about Justin Martyr and how wonderful a theologian he was and philosopher, but we never hear about that old man that led him to Jesus. We don't hear about those folks, those that go, you know, that don't receive any credit, that go unnoticed. And so you can see that throughout history we find people who work for the Lord and carry out the good news but aren't mentioned or noticed. You can go to Washington, D.C., and what you have there, the Tomb of the Unknowns. Right? You always hear about the great generals. Never hear anything really about the soldiers, do you? It's always like that. And in the army of Christ, you know, there's going to be those people that fight the good fight, that plant the gospel seed and are out there working. You may not be a Mark Finley. You may not be a Doug Batchelor. You may not be a C.D. Brooks or one of these other great preachers. But in the eyes of God, you don't go unnoticed. And so in no way does James the Less go unnoticed here. Not a lot of educated people among the apostles, were there? Not a lot of famous people among the apostles. Nicodemus is very famous, very well known to us. Who else? The rich young ruler who served in the council of his town, very well known to us. He's not among the apostles, among the elite. Or Gamaliel, he's also well known to us. He's not found in the list of the apostles, yet James the Less, who was far less educated, perhaps, far less important in the eyes of man, was found in among the 12 apostles, because the Lord knew that James would obey and would keep his word. If you look at Luke chapter 10, I want you to look at this verse because I think this really speaks volumes to what we're saying about James the Less. Luke chapter 10. Jesus is in conversation with the 70. He has sent the 70 out, and the 70 have done great and marvelous things. Verse 23. No, this is not what I'm talking about. Not yet. Not the 70. I'm sorry. But the verse 23 is what I want you to read. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You know, what a privilege to be like James. He got to see Jesus heal the sick. He saw Jesus cast out the demons. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He heard Jesus, you know, speak the Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus speak the parables. He heard Jesus speak those tender and compassionate words to those who needed encouragement, who were despondent. He saw Jesus. He was with Jesus at the Last Supper. He was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He witnessed the crucifixion. He witnessed the resurrection. He witnessed the ascension. Amen. Is he important? Yeah. Sure. Sure he is. He says here, Jesus says, you know, prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you have seen, but they haven't. To hear the things that you have heard, but they haven't. Count yourself privileged to hear the things that others have longed to see. As I was looking at this, I started to envy James. Man, he had it pretty good. But you know, don't you get to walk with Jesus every day as well? Don't you get to see His works in the Bible? Don't you get to hear His words in the Bible as well? Don't you get to read about the Sermon on the Mount and the parables and see how He healed the lame and the blind? His resurrection, His death, and His ascension. And ultimately, won't we see Him return in glory? What a privilege we too have as apostles of Jesus Christ. You've been to the foot of Calvary, haven't you? You've laid yourself there before Him and have asked for forgiveness. Just like James the Less. Just like James the Less. What a privilege of doing that. I think they would probably envy us, the apostles would. What did Jesus say to them? The heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall in no wise pass away. You know, they got to hear that prophetic sermon of Matthew 24, but we get to see it lived out before our very eyes. You know, to see Him coming in glory in the heavens. So you, like James the Less, can also walk with Jesus. You, like James the Less, can also come to the feet of Jesus. You, like James the Less, also may go unnoticed. Not a whole lot said of you, but that's okay as long as you're walking with Jesus. And that's really all that we have about James. Not a whole lot more than that. Well, we know he's written the foundations of the city of God. Isn't that something great too? Jesus sends, this is where I was talking about the 70. He sends out the 70, and the 70 are all glad. We just cast out some demons, Lord. And they come back and they're excited. And what does Jesus say? Nothing. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's nothing. I give you the power to cast out, you know, serpents and scorpions and whatnot. I give you the power to do all these things. Look at that. Go to Luke chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 20, actually. He's told them all, I give you power to do this, but listen closely, verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, don't rejoice in those things that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. Why? Because your names are where? Written in heaven. Not a whole lot said about James the Less, but we know that his name is where? In the foundations of the holy city of God. And that's really what matters for us. That's the lesson that we can glean from James the Less, that we would... Do you have the assurance that your name is written in the books of heaven? That's what we should rejoice about. That's what we should worry about. I left my house this morning and I forgot to pick the book up. But Early Writings by Ellen White, page 19. She says, I wish that I could talk in the language of Canaan. You can check me up on this. I wish I could speak in the language of Canaan so that I could better describe the glory of the better world. And you know, she describes how the temple of God has seven pillars. This is her first vision that we're reading about or talking about, and she sees seven pillars in the temple of God. And on those seven pillars, she says, there were these tables of stone. And on those tables of stone were engraved in letters of gold the names of who? The 144,000. That's your name, my name, folks. We have the privilege to also have our names in the books of heaven. And he says here, rejoice not that you do these other things here on earth, but rejoice rather that your name be where? Written in heaven. You know, as Wilhelmina was alluding to in her story, you know, that we would bring people to the foot of Jesus. That's the privilege. The privilege that we can have, that we do have. Our names be written in heaven. Really not a whole lot more I can tell you about James the Less. So let's talk about Andrew now. The man with one talent. And I think when Andrew was born, his mother must have been expecting a girl. She must have had a girl's name picked out. Because she, when he was born and the midwife said, it's a boy, she said, a boy? A man? Because Andrew, that's what Andrew means, simply man or manly. And so that stuck with him, just Andrew. Simply means man or male. Now Andrew is another one that goes unnoticed. Not a whole lot about him either. He's mentioned 10 times in the scriptures. A lot more than James the Less. But out of the majority of those 10 times that he's mentioned, it's in the list of the apostles. So not a whole lot being said about Andrew as well. But he's a common man. He's a man with one talent and surely was important as he too was among the 12. Now, when you read about Andrew, who do you associate Andrew with all the time when you think about Andrew? Andrew and his brother Peter. You read the scriptures and it always says, usually, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Do you know Andrew? They would say, oh, no, I don't know. Well, he's Peter. You know Peter, right? Yeah, Peter. Oh, yeah, I know Peter. Oh, okay, that's Peter's brother. Not, oh, yeah, I know Andrew, but rather, I know Peter. And so he always went unnoticed, kind of had the second, took a second place to Peter. Yeah, I know Peter. Yeah, sure, I know who that is. Not a whole lot said about Andrew. We aren't told that he preached great sermons like Peter. We aren't told or see that he wrote a book in the Bible like John or Mark or Matthew. We don't see anything like that. We aren't told of his miracles in the book of Acts. And surely he must have carried out miracles. Acts chapter 1 verse 13 tells us, lets us know that he was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descended upon them upon the day of Pentecost. So surely he must have done great things, but we're not told of that. He doesn't belong to that inner circle of Peter, James, and John, even though he was the one that brought Peter into the fold, wasn't he? Even Judas was a treasurer. Not a whole lot happening with Andrew. Doesn't appear to be important. Always taking the second place. He's mentioned 10 times, but fortunately, in the Gospel of John, we have 3 glimpses of Andrew that let us know what kind of person he was. You know, John, in his gospel, he's actually quite helpful. He's the one that seems to give us a little bit more information about these men, or some of these men, so that we can glean lessons from them. So we're going to look at those 3 instances, beginning in John chapter 1. But I just want you to follow me here. I'm using, as I call it, sanctified imagination. We know that Peter was the one that was we know that from the scriptures, very outspoken. So you would say that Peter was an extrovert. You know, not a whole lot said about Andrew, so I imagine perhaps he might have been the introvert. A little bit more reserved, a little bit more humble. And, you know, I can imagine them growing up as boys in school. You know, Peter must have been the one who was popular, the one who had all the girls. But Andrew was the one who kind of was in the background. Yeah, I know him. Yeah, Peter's brother. Yeah. I know Peter. Always associated, the brother of Simon Peter. Notice that when you read the scriptures next time you read about Andrew, always says Simon, the brother of Peter. But he seems to be happy. He's okay with coming in second place or not having the focus or being the center of attention. And you know, that's really a virtue. Not everybody likes to come in second place. I mean, if you watch any of the Olympics, you know, everybody wants to go for what? The gold. Nobody wants to come in second. Now, it's a good thing to even come in and win a medal, but nobody wants to come in second. Quite a virtue to come in second. And Andrew seems to possess that, to have that. It seemed that what mattered to him was to be close to Jesus. So we find him in this first encounter in John chapter 1, verse 35. He comes to listen to John. John's preaching about Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," verse 35, verse 36. And the 2 disciples heard him speak, and we come to find out later in the verses that it was Andrew and John, and they followed Jesus, it says. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being said, interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 which heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You caught that, right? Simon Peter's brother? Always mentioned that way. Now, it's interesting that Andrew followed Jesus. And I'm just focusing on Andrew. We'll talk about John. He's my favorite disciple, favorite apostle. So we're going to save him for last. We'll talk about John last. So they both follow him, but I want to just focus on Andrew. He follows Jesus. And I just imagine, you know, he's walking behind Jesus. Jesus is walking back home, perhaps, and he's just following him. Maybe not wanting to be seen. And Jesus turns around and says, what are you looking for? Now, Andrew, he's not looking for just a casual conversation with Jesus. You know, not one of those conversations, you know, when I bump into you at Walmart or something. Nothing like that. He wants something a little bit more than that type of conversation. And so when the master turns around and says, what are you looking for, Lillian? Can you imagine that question from the Lord? He says, well, where do you live, Lord? Where do you live, Rabbi? Oh, well, Jesus says, well, come and see. Wouldn't that be something great? Come and see. So he comes, he goes with Jesus, and what an impact that must have been for Andrew and John. What an impact that first encounter with Jesus. I tell you why it was an impact. The Gospel of John, along with the book of Revelation, are the last two books of the Bible to have been written. And there's debate as to which one was written last, John or the book of Revelation. And most people would say it was the book of John, around the year 96 AD. So they meet Jesus. And some 50 plus years later, when John's writing his gospel, it had such an impact with him, that first encounter with Jesus, that he even remembers, hey, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when I talked to Jesus that day. Do you remember your first encounter with Jesus? You remember where you first came to realize and accept Him as Lord and Savior? You remember the time, the hour, the day, the month? Do you remember those specific details of when you first came and realized and accepted the Lord as your Savior? Such an impact this encounter had with Andrew and John. And we'll talk about John later, but such an impact. And he's so convinced, keep reading there in John chapter 1, verse 41. He's so convinced, he findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And what's the very first sentence in verse 42? And he did what? He brought him to Jesus. Now, I just want you to remember that phrase, because that phrase just clearly defines the character of Andrew. He brought him to Jesus. A man with one talent, and that talent was bringing people to Jesus. Nothing more. Just bringing people to Jesus. And so he first goes to his brother. Now remember, Peter is the one that's a little bit more spoken. Now you're going to have to follow me here, because I'm using this imagination of mine. It could go places. I imagine Peter being the more talkative one, and Andrew being the more reserved one. And here comes Andrew, and he is excited. Peter, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. And you know, when Andrew spoke, Peter listened, because his brother never said a word. And his brother is speaking with such conviction, and he's so humble about it. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. And so when Andrew spoke, Peter listened, and he went with him and went to Jesus. Desire of Ages, page 139. I left my house without that book as well. Page 139 says that Andrew sought to impart the joy. To impart the joy that filled his heart, I believe is what she says. He sought to impart the joy that filled his heart. He's so convicted about it. Desire of Ages, page 139. He's so convicted about it. He never speaks much, but he runs home. Such an impact. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He runs back and he tells his brother, hey, we found him. We found the Messiah. The one that we've been looking for. The one we've been waiting for. The one we've been studying about. I really wish I brought the book, because there was a lot more in there. She says that they had responded to the Holy Spirit's calling. And so they went on that first encounter with Jesus. You know, they had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. They were convicted of that by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, she says that they recognized the voice of the heavenly teacher. And so they followed Jesus. And she says that the words of Jesus were full of divine illumination on the teachings of the Old Testament scriptures. They were so convinced, so convicted. And, you know, that first encounter, they must have not have slept a whole lot that night, because, can you? After you've been with Jesus? And he's so excited, he tells his brother, you know, I guarantee you that if I'm just going to pick President Bush, if President Bush, I ran into him and shook his hand this morning, I would have come in here and told you all. I shook his hand. About 8 years ago, I worked at a at a travel emergency assistance company in Chicago. And this company that I worked for provided financial concierge and legal services to all sorts of companies, you know, Hershey's, Nissan. And we also worked with credit card companies. And if you have a credit card, there's usually an 800 number in the back, and you have a service that you, if you are stranded somewhere, you can call the credit card company, and you have some services. That's besides the point. But we was working with American Express accounts that night, and I had a call come in. I worked the night shift from 6 p.m. to 9 a.m. And the call came in a little bit after midnight. Hello, my name is Manny. Thank you for calling Global Assist. How may I help you? My name is Colin, and I need to wire some money to my sister in Nice, France. She was just mugged a few hours ago, and she has nothing on her anymore, so I want to send her some money. I said, okay, sir. Let me have your card number. Typed in the card number. It wasn't coming up. So I said, well, let me have your name. She says, oh, my name is Colin, last name Powell. So I said, okay, Mr. Powell. He said, no, that's General Colin Powell. I'm not kidding you. He said, no, that's General Colin Powell. And so I just kind of stiffened up in my chair and, you know, and I made sure I took care of him, and I got the money to his sister through a MoneyGram transfer and all that. I remember that. But who is George Bush and who is Colin Powell? I mean, I remember my experience with Colin, and that night I told everybody, oh, I talked to Colin Powell. Next morning, I talked to Colin Powell. And I'm telling you right now, I talked to Colin Powell. But who are those two men compared to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know, we should be that excited to share our encounters with Jesus. We should be so excited to share those with those around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors. She actually makes I really should have brought the book, folks. She makes another statement there about how Andrew was an example of personal effort, the kind of personal effort that we should put forth. How they were so acquainted with their master, with the teacher, with the rabbi, and they went forth making an effort to appeal to their family, to their friends, and to their neighbors. Rather, that's what we should do. We should go to our family, to our friends, and to our neighbors. That's the progression that she uses there, you know, to just bring one soul even to the Savior. And she talks about, she gets kind of rough there. How many have been in church for so long and haven't even led one soul to the Savior? That's sobering. She says we should make a diligent effort to do this, not to leave it to the minister, she says. Though he may be qualified for his work, we should not let the minister do the work, that which belongs to the members, or to the Andrews, if you will, of the church. Yes, amen. That's beginning in page 139 of Desire of Ages. So Andrew, an example for us to go out and to seek souls, to go out in our neighborhoods, in our towns, wherever we live. She says we ought to be missionaries for Christ. We ought to be channels of divine light, channels of communication, she says. Be Andrews. Quite a different experience from that of his brother. If you keep reading there in John chapter 1, I really need to move on here, but Simon comes to Jesus, and what does Jesus say to him? You are Simon, Bar-Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. You'll be called Petros. And you know, Peter wasn't converted that first encounter with Jesus. For 3.5 years he's not converted, and we'll study him in 2 weeks. Quite a contrast to his brother, who immediately, oh, we have found him. And he worked tirelessly to bring others to Jesus. And that's really the type of person that we ought to be. You know, those types of people go unnoticed. Everybody knows Dwight L. Moody, right? Nobody knows about that rural preacher who at the age of 16... Dwight Moody brought him to the foot of Jesus. You know, we hear Dwight Moody speaking and the thousands that flock to hear him, but we never hear anything about Edward Kimball, who brought him to the feet of Jesus. And people like that go unnoticed all the time, like Andrew. And that's the type of disciples that we ought to be as well, seeking souls for the Savior. John chapter 6 is the second time we see Andrew mentioned by John. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Scriptures. The feeding of the multitude. Now they had been there all day and they've been listening to Jesus. And by the way, you know, I would love to learn how to preach just like Jesus, because he seemed to preach for hours and hours and hours, and nobody looked at their watch, and nobody thought about the food waiting for them at home. He just kind of spoke and everybody listened. I'd like to learn from him. But they're gathered there and they're listening to him for hours upon hours. And then it's time to eat. And you remember we talked about this with Philip, verse 5 there. You know, Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed these people? And Philip kind of fails the test there. Oh, it's impossible. Can't do it. Now look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, there you go again, saith unto him, there is a lad here, and you know, he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, Lord, this young boy. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered, but how in the world did Andrew know that this boy had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes? Now, we've all read the Bible story books or the Uncle Arthur story time books or the children Bible stories. And I think in one of those I read that the little boy just kind of came up and offered his food. Now, that may very well be. But since they use their imagination, I'm going to use my imagination. Now, I think Andrew, being the more observant fellow, not very talkative, doesn't easily go up to people, I think he was just sitting, listening to Jesus that day, looking around, watching the people. And he spots this little boy. And I have no trouble coming up to little children. I don't think most of us do. Little children are the easiest people little tiny folks to come up to and just talk to. I imagine he could do that. And so he spots him. He moves over to where this little boy was and starts talking to him. And he befriends him. And, you know, they're listening and talking to Jesus and listening to Jesus. And they became acquainted, I imagine. And then stomach started grumbling. Hey, Andrew, you know, my mom packed the lunch for me. I got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. You know, I can give you 1 fish. You know, we can split the bread, you know, just down the middle. We'll both eat. What do you think? I don't know. Maybe it happened that way. Maybe not. I don't know, but he somehow knew that this boy had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He had to have become acquainted with that little boy somehow, some way. And so when Jesus, you know, where are we going to feed these people? Hey, why don't you take your lunch basket over to Jesus? I've seen him do wonders before. The little boy's thinking, well, if I take my lunch to Jesus, then what are you and I going to eat? You know? No. And plus, how's he going to feed the multitude with my food? Well, just do it. I've seen him do wonders. Just take it to him. And he must have instilled awakened such a faith in that little boy that ultimately the boy takes his lunch to Jesus, perhaps, and verse 10, Jesus says, make the men sit down. And we know there was 5,000 there, not counting women and children, so surely more. And he calls the disciples together. We're going to pass the food out, but first, before we do that, we're going to say a blessing. And so he says the blessing. And I don't know if he was sitting or what, maybe on a rock there, and he starts pulling bread out of that basket. And just time after time after time, bread, just one piece after another. And everybody gets fed. And they all had their fill, verse 12. And he says to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, oh, that nothing would be lost. Oh, they start out with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, and now gather up fragments so that nothing will be lost. And we can read there that they gathered 12 baskets. Now, can you imagine, going back to the little boy, you imagine that little boy now, wide-eyed? Wow. Andrew, look at what he did with my lunch, these 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Look how he fed all these people. Can you imagine, Andrew, what he can do if I give him my life? Can you imagine, Andrew, what he can do if I give him all that I have? Amen. What a faith it must have instilled in that little boy. He first goes to his brother. Notice the progression. Then he goes to his friend, just like we're encouraged to do. And he goes to his friend and he says, go to Jesus. Give all that you have to him, and Jesus does wonders with it. Now, you may not have a lot. You might think you don't have a lot to offer. Not worth much. Your name may not appear in the paper or a mention in the television, but you have your life, and you have your heart, and that's more than enough to give to Jesus and ask him to multiply it and do wonders with. You may not be a great preacher. You may not know how to sing or how to do lots of things or have lots of talents. But what you do have, you can give to Jesus, multiply it, and do with it as you please, Lord. So it appears for the second time, doing the exact same thing, leading somebody to Jesus. First his brother, then his friend. Go to John chapter 12. This is the last time that we see him doing something in the biblical record. John chapter 12. We've actually looked at this before about 3 weeks ago when we talked about Philip. You know, it's the last week of Jesus, John chapter 12. The last week of Jesus' life. Just days before he dies. And these Greeks come to see him. And verse 20 and 21, these Greeks come to worship at the feast. They came to Philip. You remember Philip, distrustful, very cautious. Philip, we want to see Jesus. And so Philip goes and tells Andrew. Now, why do you think he goes and tells Andrew? I think Andrew was the specialist. I mean, why did he choose Andrew above all the other apostles? Hey, Andrew, we got these foreigners, these Greeks who want to come see Jesus. Why do you think he went to him? The specialist, Andrew, with people. How? I don't know how he knew that. But Andrew has no doubts about it, and Andrew does what? Takes him straight to Jesus. No doubts about it, makes no mistakes about it. He takes him straight to Jesus. We read a few weeks ago in Desire of Ages. See, that's the fourth time I would have used that book this morning, and I didn't bring it. That Jesus was, this is a time of grief for Jesus. He knew he was about to be sacrificed. And when these Greeks were brought to him, they filled him with such joy. And she says that it lit up his countenance. Because in these Greeks, he could see they were symbolic of those that through the ages would come to the feet of Jesus. The gospel going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they filled with such joy. And Andrew has a part in that by bringing them to Jesus. Remember that thought in Desire of Ages that we ought to go to our family, our friends, our neighbors. We see that progression here with Andrew. He goes to his brother, he goes to his friend, the little boy, and he goes to his neighbors, the Greeks, and he leads them to Jesus. Now, we all can't be a Simon Peter or a Mark Finley or a Doug Batchelor, but we all can be an Andrew and just bring one soul to the Savior. I think one of the greatest satisfactions is just bringing somebody to know the love of Jesus. Just giving an account of what you've encountered in your meetings with Jesus. There's nothing, no greater satisfaction than that. Now, I don't know how many here have had the privilege of doing that. Of bringing somebody to the knowledge of salvation and truth as it is in Jesus. Maybe some of you haven't. That's okay. Because this morning we're gonna do something together. We're going to make a pact with God, before God and before one another. And what I'm going to do, I actually need two deacons, or two people to help me out, please. I'm going to give you these post-it notes. Now what you're going to do is you're just going to take one post-it note. You take one side, you take the other side. You're going to take one post-it note, and what you're going to do is you're going to put it in the flap of your Bible. What you're going to do with that post-it note, after you put it there, you're going to write a name on that post-it note. It may be a coworker. It may be a family member. It may be a neighbor, a friend, whoever it is. And you may have more than one, but I want you to at least write one name down on that post-it note. And you're going to pray and you're going to work for that person.
Amen.
So that every time you pick up your Bible to study and to pray, you know what you're going to do. You're going to be lifting up that person in prayer. And you're going to remember them and work for them. And today is the 18th of February. So maybe 6 months from now, or maybe a year from now, we'll revisit this little flap and see what's going on with that person. But we need to be like Andrews. Go ahead and pass those out. We need to be like Andrews, and we need to use at least that one talent which we all possess. And that's just talking to people. Who enjoys the love of Jesus in their life? We all do. Now, how easy for you is it to share that? It's just tell them about Jesus. the love of Jesus and what he's done for you. The simplest thing that the Lord asks us to do, just to share what he has done for me. So just choose one person. You may not want to, it sticks to your, to that inner page there. Afterwards, when you take it off, it sometimes leaves a little mark, so you might want to fold over the sticky part and just tuck it in your flap there. But just one person that you can work tirelessly for, so that he or she can too come to know the love of Jesus. Now I want you to, as you're thinking about that, you know, do that before you leave this place this morning. And if you can't think about it, just be sure that you think of someone. Be sure that you do it before the day is out, before this day is over. One person that you can pray and that you can work for. And that could possibly be a star on your crown in heaven, folks. That one person that you lead to the feet of Jesus. Now this morning as we end, and as we've talked about James, who doesn't seem to be important because there's not a whole lot said about him, you might relate to him this morning and think, oh, my life's not important either. It doesn't amount to a whole lot. Well, then let your prayer be, Lord, you know, my life may not be important in the eyes of men, but I know that I'm important in your eyes because this is a life that you have given me. And so, Lord, like James, I too want to have my name written in the books of heaven. And Lord, I too want to be like Andrew, and I want to put forth my personal effort to win my family, to win my friends, to win my neighbors, to bring at least one soul to your feet. So Lord, take what I have, take what I am, like that little boy, and use it for your honor and glory. Multiply it, and may you be honored and glorified. If that's your prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me and pray with me. Heavenly Father, there are times when we really just like to kick back and relax and not do a whole lot of nothing for you. And this morning, Lord, we have purposed in our hearts and minds and before one another and before you, Lord, we're declaring that we want to lift up at least one person, these names that we have written in the flaps of our Bibles. We want to lift these people up, pray for them, work for them. Lord, some of them, Lord, may need a lot of work in their lives. You know, some of them may need some trials to come to them so that they would learn to wholly lean on you. Lord, help us to be ministering agents to them. Lord, we don't want to forget these names, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to go even now to those names that we've already written down, and that the work of conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, Lord, would begin already, even now. Help us, Lord, to keep the faith, to work tirelessly for you, to strive to have our names written in the books of heaven, and to strive, Lord, to be like Andrew, to bring people to the knowledge of your truth and salvation. Lord, we ask that you help us in this endeavor. In thy name we pray. Amen.